All God's people said, amen. Amen. I pray that it is well with our soul and we look forward to the day when we see Jesus Christ face to face, changed into his image. I thank the Lord for the opportunity we have this morning to come back to Ephesians. The children can be dismissed at this time to junior church. I want to thank you for your good singing. I always enjoy hearing you sing, and sometimes I drop out a little bit just so I can hear our church singing. And so I thank the Lord for the gift of music and good hymns that we can sing for the glory of Christ. If you take your Bibles this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In your bulletin, there is a handout, and one of the dangers of a pastor going on vacation for two Sundays is he's fired up and ready to get back in the pulpit, and hopefully we won't have too much material ahead of us this morning, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to come to God's Word. I'm so thankful for the men who have been preaching and teaching the Word, and I believe we are well ready with their preaching and teaching to come to this passage this morning, as it has helped set the context even for our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'd like to start by just reading verse 11 and 12, and then I have a word of prayer, and then we will begin working through this passage this morning. As we think about what God has done for us through Christ, how he has fully equipped his church to overcome spiritual weakness. The Apostle Paul, in verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, "And he," speaking of Christ, "he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you will help our hearts and our minds to be in tune with your Spirit, to be in step with your Holy Spirit. I pray that we will be led of your Spirit this morning as we come to your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts and lives. I pray that there would be no aspect of our soul, our mind, our body, our will that is not surrendered to your Spirit and to your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you will help us to be ready to obey what your word calls us to obey and ready to pursue what your word calls us to pursue. Will you help us, Lord, to pursue spiritual health and vitality through obedience to your word? We thank you that you show us your love and your grace in giving us your truth. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts this morning would be acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine with me, if you would, that you were to wake up in the middle of the night to the smell of smoke and your smoke alarm going off. As you wake up in this daze, you realize that there is part of your house that is on fire. What would you do? Would you roll over in bed and think, "Well, you know, I better take care of that in the morning"? I hope not. No, we would respond with urgency, and we would be giving 911 a call, and we may try to assess whether we can put this out on our own, but I hope that we would just call 911 and get the professionals in. We thank the Lord for our men and women who serve as firefighters. You would quickly call 911 because as regular civilians, we are more than likely ill-equipped to fight that fire and to put it out efficiently on our own. When we call the fire department, they come with the proper equipment and the proper training and the proper manpower to effectively and efficiently put out that fire and hopefully save our house, especially the lives of those who are in that building. We understand that we should call the fire department. I hope we do that. We understand that we should call the fire department to put out our fire because they are trained. They are better equipped than we are to effectively put out that house fire. But the danger and the temptation, I think, in our lives as Christians when we come to the local church is to perhaps look to others who we think, well, they are more spiritually equipped than I am. They are more mature in their walk with Christ, and we look to them, perhaps, to do the work of the ministry rather than all of us together serving and working in the ministry of the local church that God has designed to be a healthy body, working everyone working together. our passage this morning leads to this reality that Jesus Christ greatly loves us. And because he loves us, he gives us the gifts that we need. He gives us the grace that we need to be spiritually equipped and to not be spiritually weak. I was given a resource a couple weeks ago by Josh Janicek, and it was a very thick resource. It was called The State of the Bible, USA 2021. Have you ever thought about that? We hear the State of the Union, perhaps, or the state of our state, you know, how our state is going in Pennsylvania. This one was a research done through the American Bible Society and also connecting with Barna Group on the state of the Bible. And they've done this for many years, actually. And I just want to read one quote from there by David Kinneman, who is with the Barna Group. Maybe you've heard of them as they do polls and statistics. And he said, as he's been studying over a number of years, since 2011, he's been studying various aspects within our country. And some of the questions they ask is, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about God's Word? And they would ask this from a number of people, professing Christians, people who had no interest, per se, in the Bible. I'll just read a couple words from his preface to this study. It says, another key theme of our research is the massive gap between younger and older generations when it comes to the Bible. Have you noticed that? A gap between the upcoming generations and the older generations and their knowledge or even in their approach to God's Word. He says, on balance, millennials and what's known as Generation Z perceive and engage with the Bible vastly differently than do the oldest Gen Xers, boomers, and elders. My firm conviction, David goes on to say, based on our research over the past 26 years, is that the Christian community is woefully unprepared to address the questions, mindsets, and worldviews of Generation Z. No, it's not just a stage of life thing the younger will simply get out of or outgrow. The sacred canopy upon which they live, the plausibility of the Bible's claims, the informational world they inhabit, the key or the way screens shape their perceptions of reality is quite disconnected from the structures of discipleship that most congregations employ. He goes on to give his opinion. He says, I believe that the church is going to need new models of discipleship to address the actual questions younger generations are asking of the Bible and of belief in general. So we think of God's grace to us. When we come to Jesus Christ, we believe that Christ makes all things new in our lives. As 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this reality as we came to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4. Just do a little review to catch us up with where we are this morning. Last time I was able to preach, I believe this was in June, the end of June, from Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. We saw that how our culture around us is darkness. We see scripture refer to our culture, the unsaved world, as darkness. And it is on a one-way track to hell, to eternal punishment. That's the bad news. But the beauty of God's grace is that Christ came, and as he died on the cross in our place, and as he rose from the grave, he offers us eternal life, a different trajectory, a different future. And I pray that everyone here who's here with us this morning has made that choice, has made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ, to accept his gift of salvation, to be saved from their sin. But the beautiful thing when we come to Jesus Christ is he gives us a different direction in life. And that comes out in the way that we live. And as we said last time we were here, we went to Ephesians chapter 5 as well, and we said that the Christianity, true Christianity, is really a culturally divergent way of life. God has called us to live differently. And by his grace, as he's given us a new future, he's also given us a new calling. As we come to Ephesians chapter 4, we see in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The way Christians live must look differently than the way the unsaved live. And last time we looked at Ephesians 4, when we were in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, we saw that God calls every Christian to be a godly Christian rather than just a good Christian. We don't want Open Door Bible Church to be known as, well, there's a good group of Christians there. We want to be seen that we are godly Christians for the glory of God, not for our own glory, but that we're pursuing godliness. So as we come to chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we want to look at how God, through His grace and through His Son, Jesus Christ, has gifted us, through Christ, to be fully equipped to overcome spiritual weakness. Let's come back to the passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4. I'd like to read all the way from verse 11 down through verse 16, and then we will begin walking through this briefly together. And He, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints, the holy ones, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Our big idea this morning as we come to God's Word is this. Because Jesus Christ greatly loves His church, He does not create or approve of spiritually weak Christians. Because Jesus Christ greatly loves us, He loves His church, He does not, and He refuses to create or approve of spiritually weak Christians. And I would just say with that, thank God He doesn't. Thank God that He truly keeps His word, that old things are passed away and all things become new. And as we read earlier this morning, I am sure of this, Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We should rejoice in this, but also realize that with that comes great responsibility, that we are living for the glory of God, that we are doing it together. And this passage shows what God has done, what Christ has done to help us to achieve spiritual maturity in our lives. Now, as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, we see again that, I want to get ahead of myself. Look at the context here as we come. In chapter 1, verse 22, you don't have to turn there, but if you'd like, in chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Paul has been setting the context for this passage. And in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "In Christ, you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Christ has called out His church, and He is creating in us a dwelling place, or we are a dwelling place already, for the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 10, I appreciated Josh Janicek as he preached through this passage. Chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that the church is exhibit A to the universe of the manifold wisdom of God, to show how God, who began a good work in us, is bringing it to completion, how we who were enemies of God are now made children of God and saints, holy ones in Christ, through Christ. And the church in chapter 3 is shown that it is to exhibit to the universe, to the heavenly realm, not just on earth, but the heavenly realm, God's wisdom, how only He could do this. Only He could save us from our sins and make us right with Him. In chapter 3, verse 21, we see that the church is called to display the glory of God throughout all generations. Chapter 3, verse 21 says, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." So we exist as the church, both now and forever, for the glory of God. As we come to chapter 4, the first six verses show us, remind us, that the church must walk worthy of the calling that God has called us to through love, through a united love and faithfulness to Christ and to one another. And as we come to verses 7 through 10, in verse 7 it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And we see this aspect of now Christ giving His church something that they desperately need, or that they need to become more like Him. And we see as we come down to verse 11 that Paul picks this up. He quotes from Psalm 68 and verse 8, speaking of Christ, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He continues that idea of giving, just as grace was given in verse 7, according to the gift of Christ. And as Christ gave gifts to men, he talks about these gifts now in verse 11. Verse 11 begins with, "And he gave," which is picking up with what Paul said in verse 8 from Psalm 68, he gave gifts to men. As we come to this passage this morning, we're going to see briefly three significant needs that the church has, and how we can see how Jesus Christ has made provision, made sure that those needs are provided for and met when we operate and live as he's called us to live. First of all, we can see this morning that the church needs godly Christian leaders. The church needs godly Christian leaders. As we see in verse 11, it says, Jesus gave his church gifts in the form of spiritual leaders. Now, this can be an awkward passage, perhaps for a pastor or an elder to preach, because we don't want to think that we're God's gift to mankind. That's not what he's saying. But he's called different people to serve, different men of God to serve in this role as a gift. The office of a pastor teacher is given by God as a means through which to shepherd and to help the church grow together with that pastor and his family. We see that Jesus Christ gives, verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, who are no longer operational, but for a time, even in Paul's day, we see that there were apostles and prophets at that time. And then once we see the canon of Scripture completed, as John continues, we see the apostles, as they go to be with the Lord eventually, that office no longer exists, along with the prophet. We see, he says, evangelists, and we see that Philip in Acts chapter 8 is referred to as Philip the evangelist, and even Timothy, Paul exhorts him to do the work of an evangelist. And we see today men who are called to serve in the realm or in the office of evangelist, or perhaps even this could possibly merge into missionaries as well. But then he comes to this last group, or this last gift to the church, and it's called shepherds and teachers. And if you have on your handout there, I think the text makes it clear that "and" that enjoins shepherds and teachers is more as shepherds teachers or pastors teachers. There's a dual focus here on the ministry of the pastor or the under-shepherd of Christ. A pastor is to be teaching the flock of God, teaching them how to love Jesus and teaching them, verse 12, how to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I just want to pause real quick and say that there is a danger that we have in America many times to start worshiping spiritual leaders. And that is not the focus here. The worship is for Christ and for Christ alone. And as men of God are called to serve him and to humble themselves before God and serve him, we are to worship Christ together, not an individual other than Christ. Christ Jesus did not give his church spiritual leaders so that his church would worship those leaders. He has given these pastor teachers so his church will know his word well, that will come to love Jesus more in their life, to cherish him, to follow him, to obey him, and to grow spiritually strong and mature with those pastors and teachers. And he uses faithful pastor teachers to help accomplish his calling for the church. I would also say that Jesus Christ did not give his church these spiritual leaders so that his church would blindly follow these men, or that these men could somehow reinterpret God's word to suit their own passions, their own whims, or their own personal desires of their audiences. These pastor teachers are called to be faithful to the word of God and to say, "Thus says the Lord," and let us grow together in our knowledge of Christ. Jesus Christ did not give his church these spiritual leaders also so that they would somehow make the world love the church, or even more unlikely, that the church would somehow make the world view God's word and Christianity as an accommodating hybrid smorgasbord of worldly philosophy mixed with biblical truth, such as mixing darkness and light. And sadly, we see many leaders today in their churches trying to do just that, trying to synergize what the world believes with what God says. No. Pastors, teachers are here to encourage the believers to grow together in the way God says we must grow. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? so that the man of God, this spiritual leader that God has called to lead the church, may be competent, equipped for every good work. But not just spiritual leaders, but the men of God and the women of God and those who are growing in Christ. So when the word of God is faithfully preached, taught, lived out, faithfully obeyed in the lives of pastor teachers through biblical counsel, exhortation, admonition, and discipline with biblical grace and love, the church of Christ will be given all the tools it needs to be spiritually equipped for ministry and to pray for spiritual leaders because they have an account to give to the Lord one day, how they led. Because Jesus Christ greatly loves his church, he does not create or approve of spiritually weak Christians. That's why he gives his church these leaders in the church. But secondly, we see another need, and that is that the church needs to be spiritually equipped for ministry. The church needs to be spiritually equipped for ministry. That's why. It's not so much that they need pastors, they need to be spiritually equipped. And that's why God gives this office of the pastor, the teacher, the elder, to be equipping the church for ministry. Look in verses 12. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot in there. What is Paul saying? Well, what he's saying here is that spiritual leaders are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's straight. You can't miss that. So if the saints are not being equipped for ministry, then something's not right. Either the pastor teacher is not being faithful in his service and his ministry, or God's people are not having a desire to be equipped for ministry. But remember, Christ, we have no excuse to not be equipped for ministry as his church. He's given us everything we need in Christ. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word, and he's given us his church. He's given us these wonderful gifts so that we will stand before him approved and hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. But as we think of spiritual leaders and as they are given for the spiritual equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, we realize that this involves several things. This is what this passage talks about. It involves, first of all, the spiritual edification. If you look in verse 12, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What does that look like? Well, for building up the body of Christ. When we say edification or building up, Paul here is using the illustration of a building. In fact, he's used the illustration of a building before in chapter 2, verses 19, where he says, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And we are being joined together, Jews and Gentiles, by faith in Christ. We are being joined together into a holy temple of the Lord. He's used this illustration of a building before. Here he's saying we should be building up one another, strengthening our spiritual foundations together through God's word. This is why pastor teachers are giving, to help equip the saints, the holy ones, to build them up as the body of Christ. But then he says the body of Christ. So he also uses a second illustration, the human body, and we'll get to that later. But he uses the illustration of a body with every part working together, but being strengthened, being nourished through the truth of God's word. What does this involve if we're going to be spiritually edified? Well, if you look in verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. First of all, we see that this involves attaining the unity of the faith. This means that a spiritually edified church is a united church. It doesn't mean that we all agree on every single point or every way that we might live things out in our lives, but on the things that matter that we must be unified on, we're unified. And as people visit our churches and as they interact with our church family, they see a spirit of unity, a spirit of love. Go back, if you would, to the beginning of chapter 4. Paul is urging them to do this, and then he says this is how it happens. But look in chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I therefore, Paul says, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you get the point? One. We are to be one in Christ. And now he says, here's how Christ makes it happen. He gives us his church. And he gives us spiritual leaders who are to encourage and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That word saints is not just a word that is reserved for someone that the Roman Catholic Church confirms sainthood on. No, Christ confirms sainthood on all who trust in his name. The word saint literally means holy ones. It's the plural of holy, the holy ones. In fact, Paul uses the word saint 7 times in this letter throughout much of his writings. If you are in Christ, you are called to be a saint. You are a saint in Christ. So Paul's saying, so let's live like one. Let's live as holy ones together who are unified around Christ. We see also that this involves, coming back to chapter 4, verse 13, after that phrase of the unity of the faith, this also involves, if we're going to be equipped, if we're going to be built up, it involves the knowledge attained to the knowledge of the Son of God. What do you know about Jesus? We were talking about this in Sunday school. One of the best ways that you can tell if a person really knows Christ is you ask them what the Puritans used to ask. We might not say it this way, but they would say, what think ye of Christ? What do you think about Jesus? Tell me about Jesus. Why do you love Jesus? What would you say? You say, well, he was just a really good person. You say, he saved me from my sins. He's given me everything I need in him. He's given me a home in heaven. He's given me a purpose for living now. He's given me eternal life. What do you know about Jesus? A spiritually edified, built-up church has a healthy, working, active, not stale, knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is not something we just get instantly. It's a growing knowledge of Christ. This word knowledge here means to have knowledge that speaks with action. Experienced knowledge, not just head knowledge, but knowledge that's lived out. And if pastors and teachers are faithful, they will be equipping, urging, encouraging the church, whether they've been saved for a long time or saved for just a couple days, to know Jesus well. And you'll see a church that knows Christ well. Another aspect of being equipped for the work of the ministry, and notice all of us working together in the ministry, is spiritual maturity. He says in verse 13 again, to mature manhood. A spiritually edified church is spiritually mature, working towards spiritual maturity. And when a church is growing as it ought, those who are spiritually immature will not be the norm. They'll be the minority. And they won't continue that way for long, but they'll be growing. And as the church comes together as a body, they encourage those brothers and sisters who maybe are new to knowing Jesus Christ. They encourage them. They disciple them. They build them up. So it's not just the pastor doing the work or the elders or the deacons, but the church together as a body is reaching out to that brother or sister in Christ. And if there is a brother and sister in Christ that is struggling to live for Christ, that is struggling to say no to sin, struggling to be faithful, the body reaches out. Because it's like, have any of you ever twisted your ankle really bad? Man, I've done that. And your whole body feels it. They say sometimes it's better to have a broken ankle than a twisted ankle if it's severely twisted. You twist that ankle, your whole way the rest of your day goes is very limited. Paul's going to talk later about the human body and how every joint working together and building up one another and working together in a wonderful harmony of unity for the glory of Christ. Let me tell you, when a brother or sister in Christ in the church is struggling and is spiritually immature, it will hurt the church. And the church who's living unified in love will notice it, and it won't be a judging in the sense of, oh, what's wrong with them? It'll be, we care about you, what's wrong? How can we help encourage you? It will not be a us versus them. It'll be us together, building one another up, encouraging, praying, reaching out, as we'll see later, speaking the truth in love. If that person has a heart for God, they will respond, and they will pursue or get back on track in pursuing spiritual maturity. The spiritually immature in a healthy church will stick out like a sore thumb, or they will affect the church like a part of the body that is hurt. But the body of Christ should be grieved and weakened, will be weakened because of their spiritual growth. We see lastly here, as we look really quickly, that identifying with Jesus Christ in both mind and practice is another part of being equipped. Look at the last part of verse 13. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I believe what Paul is saying here is that a spiritually edified church will think and act like Jesus thinks and acts and would think and act. This church is an extension then of his hands and feet to one another and to the world, showing the love of Christ in both their mind and in their practice to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, that's quite a high bar. And yet Jesus says, it will happen. Faithful is he who begun a good work in you, and faithful will be he who completes it. So there is great hope, great joy that we can do this together. But we see that spiritual leaders are given for the equipping, but they're also, we come to verse 14, we see that spiritual leaders are also given for combating spiritual weakness and immaturity within the church. This does not mean that it is a fight against an individual, but it is a correcting time. There is a time for admonishment. There are times when spiritual leaders have to say, stop, this isn't right, or don't listen to this, listen to God's word. As we come to verse 14, he says, so that, and this so that, I believe, is going back to why he's given the shepherds and teachers to equip, but also so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Like a shepherd guards, feeds, and lovingly corrects the sheep under his charge, so pastor teachers are called by God to feed, to tend, to shepherd his sheep. And pastors must diligently love and tend to the spiritual needs of the church. And if they are not combating spiritual weakness or immaturity in the lives of their church family, then they are simply not doing the work of the ministry. They are having a weak church that is not healthy and are fine with that. That cannot be. Like a coach spurs his team to work hard and to work hard so that they are ready to win on the field, so pastor teachers must be constantly encouraging, exhorting, admonishing, exhorting their church family to be spiritually equipped, be ready and active in maturity, to be all in to pursue true spiritual unity. We have some firefighters in our midst, and I thank the Lord for their service. And yet those who are in command or at charge of the fire department know that you cannot have a weak link on your team. If you have someone who is not properly equipped, the whole crew can be in danger. And so that's why they train and they equip themselves, and over and over and over, probably it seems mundane sometimes, I'm sure, to some, over and over, but they realize that it really is a life and death reality, and it's part of their calling. Why don't we realize that as Christians so many times? We have a high calling as Christians to be involved in the work of Christ's ministry. It's exciting, so let us be equipped. Paul makes it clear that pastor, teachers, and the church as a whole must pursue spiritual maturity for at least three reasons. We'll look at them very quickly. Spiritual immaturity, as he talks about in verse 14, keeps one ungrounded and fickle. He says, tossed to and fro by the waves. We were at the beach down in Florida, and we enjoyed going in the waves, and William and I and Caleb enjoyed being out there. Some of the days had a lot of seaweed, and so he just dealt with it. But one day, we were out in the waves, William and I, and we were watching the waves come in, and we were kind of riding with them. We weren't too far out, but we're close enough to shore that the waves were coming in. And there was a wave that took us both off guard. It was right behind another. You ever have that where one wave comes and right after is another one? So I saw the one, and so I'm like lifting William up. Hey, we're okay. Like, we're good. And the next one just, whoa, got me. Didn't realize. We were both tumbling and, you know, covered, salt water up our nose. It wasn't a lot, you know. But what happened? We were both at the will of that wave. We were tossed to and fro. The picture here that Paul gives is actually very scary. It's of a little child out in the middle of waves being tossed back and forth. But Paul is saying here, the Spirit of God is saying, is that Jesus does not want his church, he will not approve of his church being tossed to and fro because of spiritual immaturity. He will not tolerate his children being tossed to and fro. That's why he gives pastors and teachers, he gives us his word. So that we will not be tossed. What tosses us? Well, he says it here, carried about by every wind of doctrine. What is causing those waves to be moving? He gives the illustration here of a ship or an individual tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. The spiritually immature can be easily led away into false and dangerous doctrines. I was reading last night about aircraft carriers, and the newest aircraft carrier in our U.S. Navy fleet is the USS Gerald R. Ford. It's America's newest aircraft carrier. It's 1,092-foot-long ship. It has a crew of 5,500 sailors and carries more than 75 aircraft at a time. And scheduled next year to go out on its first overseas deployment. It weighs roughly 100,000 tons. And all of that adds up to a ship that needs a truly massive anchor and a chain on that anchor. And I watched a video clip, and it showed as they were letting that anchor go down, they had to stand clear of the chain as it's going, because there's no stopping that anchor once it starts going. But once that anchor falls into and buries into the dirt and the sand underneath the water, that 30,000-pound anchor moors that ship and keeps it secure. If we are spiritually immature, we will be like a ship that is not anchored and that drifts with whatever wave of doctrine comes. And Christ says, I want my church to be smart. I want them to be strong in the Lord. The spiritually immature can be easily deceived by worldly and humanistic schemes. It breaks my heart when I see Christians who profess to be Christians, and yet they just get carried along because they don't know the Word of God. They're not grounded in God's Word. They're not opening their hearts and lives up to be spiritually equipped for the glory of God. They're not faithful in church. They're not faithful in prayer. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to read God's Word because they don't want to be equipped. It's too much sacrifice at that time in their lives. And we see them, by the time they say, I think I'd like to pursue Christ, they are so far into false teaching and following wrong doctrines that some of them realize, oh, I've never truly been saved. We dare not be easily deceived, like a building built on sand or a building built on rock. So we've seen that the church needs godly spiritual leaders. We need to close. We'll get to this third truth quickly. We've seen that the church needs godly spiritual leaders, and that the church needs to be spiritually equipped. But thirdly, we see that the church needs to be ministering the truth of the gospel to itself in love. We know we need to go to the world, but it starts with ministering the truth of the gospel to ourselves here at home. In verses 15 through 16, he says, rather, in opposition to being tossed to and fro, in opposition to being carried along by winds of doctrine, in opposition to being beguiled by deceitful schemes and false teaching, rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Here he comes back to this illustration of the human body. And we see that spiritual maturity, growing in Christ, being the Christian that God wants us to be, comes through personal demonstration of the truth and love. It's not just sitting back and watching others speak the truth, but us also ministering the truth of the gospel to one another in love. We see that if we do this, verse 15, that biblical truth and love will mature Christians into the image of Christ. And we have, none of us have arrived. Paul even says in Philippians, I haven't yet arrived spiritually where I need to be, but I'm on that path. And he says, will you follow me as I follow Christ? That's what pastor teachers are supposed to do. Follow Christ together with us. Let's grow together. And as we all serve and speak the truth of Christ in love together, we see spiritual leaders raised up within the body of Christ. And we see people excited to use their talents and abilities that Christ has gifted them with. We get to verse 16. We see that biblical truth and love will not only mature Christians into the image of Christ, but it will mature Christ's church into the ultimate reality of spiritual health and vitality. Verse 16 can be hard to read sometimes. There's a lot of words, but basically Paul's saying is you'll be the body of Christ that you're meant to be. You'll be a healthy operating body. Verse 16, from whom Christ, he's the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So as we think of this passage of Scripture, we see a responsibility for pastors and teachers to be equipping the saints, but we also see a responsibility for the church to be equipped, to be opening their hearts and lives, to be serving in the church, to be learning the work of the ministry. So two quick observations as we prepare to close this morning. First of all, the church is designed and gifted by Jesus Christ to be spiritually mature, to be equipped, to be fit, and to be strong spiritually. I don't think we can miss that from this passage. But secondly, going along with that, this means that therefore, Jesus Christ never gives his church an excuse or an exception to remain or to become spiritually immature, unfit, or weak. Remember how Christ exhorts the churches in Revelation? Revelation 2 and 3. He says, I know your works. I know your works. You know what? Jesus knows the works of Open Door Bible Church. He knows where we have been pursuing Christ, and he knows where we are weak. And he calls us to pursue spiritual equipping for his glory. But he never gives us an excuse. We have no excuse because we've been given all we need in Christ. So four questions this morning as we close. First of all, how are you praying for your church family? And let's make this very practical. If I'm to be built up and building up one another, how am I praying for your church family? Someone mentioned in Sunday school this morning that it really is a sacrifice. It really is a sacrifice to pray for one another if we really do it the right way. Are we willing to sacrifice to pray for one another? Pray for your spiritual leaders to be humble and faithful. We should pray for the spiritually strong and Open Door Bible Church to keep growing. We should be praying for the spiritually weak to begin growing, to pursue growth, to not get discouraged. We should pray for the unsaved to believe fully in Christ alone for salvation, because I would not be naive enough to think that everyone here truly knows Christ as their Savior, because we see that throughout Scripture. But pray for those who have been attending Open Door who are not saved, whether it be children or teens or adults or grandparents, to truly know Christ as their Savior. And pray that Open Door would be protected from the evil one, and for the wisdom to not yield to sin. But how are you praying for your church family? Are you praying for your church family? That's why I love Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights are not just a time for us to check off something else to do. If that's all it is, I could find much better things to do with our time. But we come together on Wednesday nights to do just this, to pray for one another, to be equipped, to be faithful. Some of us may say, oh, Pastor, I don't really know how to pray well. I'm not a big prayer warrior. Well, let's learn together. Because prayer is a vitally important part of our ministry as Christians. If we are not praying, we are not spiritually equipped. It's almost like going to the fire hydrant and realizing you've got the wrong equipment. You can't even hook up the hose. It's communicating with God and praying for one another. Secondly, how are you pursuing being fully equipped for church ministry, because all of us are to be serving? Are you submitting, or am I submitting, are we submitting to Jesus Christ's plan for spiritual growth? I pray that we are. Some of it is obvious: being together, worshiping together, reading his word. Pray, are we doing that? Are we pursuing that? Are we faithfully attending the worship gatherings of our church family together? I wanted to read a quick quote from John MacArthur as he observed things and this idea of spiritual immaturity. It is spiritual children, he says, such as were many of the Corinthian believers, who are in constant danger of falling prey to every new religious fad or novel interpretation of Scripture that comes along. The immature Christian is gullible, and in the history of the church, no group of believers has fallen into more foolishness in the name of Christ than as much of the church today. Despite our unprecedented education, sophistication, freedom, and access to God's word and sound Christian teaching, it seems that every religious huckster can find a ready hearing and financial support from amongst God's people. The number of foolish, misdirected, corrupt, and even heretical leaders to whom many church members willingly give their money and allegiance is astounding and heartbreaking. The cause of this spiritual plight is not hard to find. A great many evangelists have presented an easy believism gospel, and a great many pastors have taught an almost contentless message. In many places, the body of Christ has not been built up in sound doctrine or in faithful obedience. Consequently, there is little doctrinal solidarity or unity of faith, and little spiritual maturity. Just as many families today are dominated by their children, so are many churches. It is tragic when the church's children, speaking of spiritually immature believers, who change their views with every wind of doctrine and continually fall prey to men's trickery and Satan's craftiness and deceitful scheming, it is tragic when they are found among its most influential teachers and leaders. How are you pursuing being fully equipped for church ministry? We need you as a church to be equipped for church ministry, because every part of us has a role. Are you part of a church family, or are you a loner? May we not be that way. But thirdly, how are we actively ministering the truth of the gospel and love to our church family? Thank God for many that are. I praise God for that. May we continue that. Let's be praying that we keep showing the love of Christ to one another. But how are you? How are you actively ministering the truth of the gospel and love to your church family? Well, could I encourage you, it begins at home with your own family. How are you helping your family be built up in the Word of God? Parents, grandparents perhaps, teens, children, how are you doing your part in your church family or in your family at home to be built up in the Word of God? But it continues from you and your own home to your church family. As I've said many times, when we come to worship on Sunday, it should be an overflow of the worship that's already been happening at home in our own lives. And it expands out from our church to our neighbors, to our mission field. But I would just say, if we are not serving in our local church, then we are missing out. We are missing out on the blessing that comes through serving one another in love. And that doesn't just mean teaching a Sunday school class, so I thank God for those who do. It means all aspects of the church, whether it's on Sunday or throughout the week. We have many opportunities for people to serve and to be a blessing. We should be having no problem having people saying, I want to help, I want to serve, I'm ready to serve in this way, if we're spiritually healthy. But if there is a spiritual immaturity, then it's always going to be, well, someone else will serve. Someone else will do that. And perhaps we'll think too highly of ourselves than we ought. But lastly, how are you being ministered to? That's important too. How are you being ministered to by your church family with the truth of the gospel in love? And love is so important, speaking the truth in love. I want to just read a short quote from Harold Honer in his commentary. He says, notice that it is not self-initiative that causes the growth, but the gracious action of God, who fits individual believers with each other as the foundation and cornerstone with being Christ. If ancient masons, think of those guys who worked with stones years ago, if ancient masons used an elaborate process to fit the stones together, one can be assured that God, even more by his grace, is carefully fitting together the individuals who are part of his building. His desire is to bring her into unity in order that corporate growth can occur. I thank God for every person who is part of Open Door Bible Church, and my prayer for you as pastor is that we're growing together. Whether we are the hand or the feet or the arm or the ligaments, all of us together are to be growing together. And I pray that when one of us is struggling, we all feel that so we can pray and encourage them. And I pray that as we grow strong, God uses us for his glory. So as we close this morning, I would just say three words of application. One, may we all be serious about becoming spiritually strong Christians together. It requires a serious mindset. It's not just going to happen by itself. Again, I think of those men and women trained to be firefighters. They have to want to be there. They have to want to do it. There has to be a desire, and then there is great sacrifice and great training and great work so that they can be a blessing to their community. So much more in that way also should be, in the same way should be the church. Are we serious about being spiritually healthy? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy or faithful. We need to be serious being faithful. Secondly, we need to be unselfish and ministering to one another within your church family. We need to be unselfish. And that does take sacrifice. That means when the church is gathering, we should do all we can to be there. Not because, oh, it's going to please Pastor Sam. If that's the only reason, no, forget it. It's to show love towards one another, to minister to one another, to share the truth of God in love with one another, to pray together, to build up, to worship together. And it doesn't just happen in this building. Spiritual health takes place outside the church building as we encourage one another throughout the week. And thirdly, may we be all in. If you've heard this phrase, it's kind of catching on, but may we be all in when it comes to your role and our role and responsibility as members of the body of Christ. Dr. Les Olola would often say, be where you are. Be where you are. And by that he meant, don't be looking for something greater and grander. Look where God has you right now. And be faithful. Be where you are. He also would encourage us to walk slowly through the crowd, thinking about how Christ would walk through the crowds of people. And remember that lady who touched his garment and he noticed her? He says we should be like Christ, walking slowly through the crowd, looking for those that God would have us to minister to. So as we close this morning, we'll be re-encouraged with this truth, that because Christ greatly loves his church, and he loves us, he will not create weak Christians, and he will not approve of spiritually weak Christians. So may we, by God's grace, rejoice in his gifts that he's given us. Rejoice in his Holy Spirit. Rejoice in his word. Rejoice in his church. And may we be an active, growing body for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, we pray that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this calling that you've given us as Christians. Father, I pray that you would help us to not get lazy or lax, but to look for ways that we can be further equipped for the glory of God. Father, we believe that starts with salvation. I pray that those here this morning would truly be saved from their sins. I pray that there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they will be convicted over their need for Christ. They will call out to Jesus in faith, repent of their sin, and turn to Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've promised whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I pray that you will help us today to not live for our own selves, but to live for the glory of Christ. Help us as we pursue Christ-likeness. Help us to be faithful. Help us to not get weary in well-doing. I pray that you will encourage our hearts when we struggle. Help us to learn from past mistakes and learn from your word and grace to know how to pursue Christ even better each day. Thank you for your promise that faithful is he who called us, who also will do this work. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.